This morning, we are going to be looking at another psalm. We're going to be looking at Psalm 121. But as we get started, let me just pray real quick, and we'll get going. So, dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to be here. Thank you for the building to be in and just the weather that you've provided. God, we just have so many blessings. I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at this psalm. Help us to look and just learn more about who you are and let that infiltrate our hearts and minds so that we can live for you. As always, I pray that your words would come out, not mine. I pray that you can hide me behind the cross and just let your light shine through this morning. And God, we love you so much. Amen. All right, so I have a random question to ask you this morning as we get started. I tend to do that a little bit. So my question for you is, do you have a memory about a road trip and the music that was played on that road trip? I know maybe some of us, when we were younger, when you were with your parents and you were taking a vacation to the beach or something, and maybe there's a song that sticks out. Or maybe when you first got married, you were taking a trip to the mountains and you had a special CD or tape that you made, and so there was music that was playing. Maybe you have a memory like that. I have a memory like that. It was 2 days before I was getting married, and we were busy. Man, we were busy that week. Miss Tammy, I don't know if you remember that. It was go, go, go. But it was, like I said, 2 days before we were getting married, the day before, what's it called when you practice? The rehearsal. Thank you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It was the day before the rehearsal, and literally as I was taking Felicia home, my soon-to-be wife at that point, so I was taking her home, I realized I only had one pair of shoes. At that point in time, I lived in Rock Hill, and we were just here for the week preparing for the wedding, and the shoes that I had on were like the dirty, like you go play outside tennis shoes. I didn't have any other shoes with me, and we were, you know, we had our rehearsal coming up, we had the wedding, we were leaving to go on a trip right after that, and of course Felicia wanted, she had like all my outfits picked out and had to look nice and everything, and I looked at her and I said, I don't have any shoes, and she said, well, what are you going to do? And in my mind, I had two options. Either I go buy some more shoes, or I got to go up to Rock Hill and get them. And at that point in time, when you're newlywed, and at least in my experience, I didn't have money for new shoes, especially not for the types of shoes that she wanted me to wear on the trip that we were going to. So I said, well, I got to go. And it was probably 10 o'clock already. And she said, you're going to go all the way to Rock Hill tonight. And I said, yeah, I got to. I don't know what else to do. She said, all right, well, I'm not going. And I said, all right. And so I called up one of my buddies, and he had one of our other friends with them, and they said, yeah, let's go. They were like, for sure. And so we rode up to Rock Hill, you know, a good hour and a half away, and I literally walked into my apartment, grabbed my shoes, and walked out. But on that trip, they still make fun of me for it, my buddies that were with me. And I remember on the way back, it was, you know, late, you know, when you get tired, you get silly and giddy, and you're just having a good time, and we had some music blaring in my car. We were on the interstate, going as fast as you're supposed to go on the interstate, of course. It's okay. Y'all make fun of me anyway, so I'll tell you. We were listening. It was like Party in the USA, Call Me Maybe. I don't know if you know those songs, but it was girl songs, and we were like, we were just having fun with it. And they make fun of me because they swear that they looked at me at one point and my eyes were closed while I was driving. And I don't remember that at all, but it was fun. So there's my memory for you, right? And so a road trip, there's songs playing, it's, you know, embedded in your mind. And I bring all that up for a reason. It's not super random. The psalm that we're going to look at, it was intended to be a song for a trip. And the same way that whenever, you know, I'm on a trip or you're on a trip and there's music playing, it for some reason it just sticks in your head a little bit, right? And so the psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 121, was called a song of ascent. It was that type of song. It was meant to be used on a trip that the Israelites were taking. And we'll look more into that. But as we're diving in, so just keep that in mind, this road trip, that's what's happening. I've been trying to go through Psalms and pick a different category of Psalm each week. So we did a Psalm of Wisdom first, then we did a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And today, the Psalm we're looking at would be considered a Psalm of Trust. So it's a new type of psalm. And this psalm offers more context to it than a lot of other psalms do. Most psalms, you might know the author, you might know the time period in life that they wrote it, but the majority, you don't really know much. This one, you do get a little bit more clues about where it came from. So with Psalm 121, the heading actually gives us insight into what it was used for. So like I said, if you look at Psalm 121, if you look at your heading, it'll say, I don't know what the actual heading is at the top, but right up under it, it says, a song of ascent. And in Psalms, there's 15 of them that have that title right up under it. It's Psalms 120 through 134. And it's traditionally understood that these Psalms had a particular purpose. They were used as songs by the people of Israel on their journey to Jerusalem. There were three festivals throughout the year that the Israelites were expected to travel to Jerusalem and go there for the celebration and then go back. And Jerusalem, it was up on a hill. And so as they approached Jerusalem, as they approached their destination, they would start ascending up the hill. And so that's why they call it a song of ascent. And these psalms would be sung in groups on the journey. A lot of times you would travel as a group. You probably weren't alone, or, you know, it was more than just you, and you had other people with you. So you can imagine groups traveling through the wilderness, walking, or they might be riding a donkey. And to keep their focus on God, and honestly, I'm sure to occupy the time, because if you're walking to Jerusalem, it's going to take a while. So even just to occupy the time, there was a songbook, the Songs of Ascent. And so that's kind of like their road trip playlist, right? So they would remember each year as they were making this trip to Jerusalem, these were the songs that were played. These were the songs that we sing together. And so we can keep that in mind, that this is the setting as we go through this psalm, because it's going to bring some insight and practicality into what's being said in this psalm, all right? So keep that in mind. It'll be reflected in the words that we read. And let's read this psalm together real quick. It's a short one, so it won't take too long. So it says, my help comes from the Lord, a song of ascents. Verse 1, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So you can just reading through it, it's rich in the what we know about God. It gives a lot of stuff. And so we see that this song would be a way for the people traveling to Jerusalem. It would be a way for them to focus on God and who he is to them. And it's comforting them, and it's encouraging them on their journey, reminding them of why they're taking this trip to begin with. Why am I listening to the commandment of God and going on this trip? And this song reminds them of that. And so there's so much richness in the scriptures that they're reciting. And so we'll take a few minutes to look at what do these verses mean, how does it impact us, and what we can know about the God that we serve. And so it splits up into four sections pretty easily, right? The first section I'm going to title My Help. My help is verses 1 through 2. And so as we're on a journey, as they're on a journey, we have a journey of life as Christ followers. We can look to the psalm as a guide to get through our journey of life. The first line, I lift my eyes to the hills. The travelers are looking up at their destination. Remember, Jerusalem was up on a hill, Mount Zion. But they're looking up, they're thinking about their journey. They're directing their attention to what's in front of them, and they're searching. He's saying, I'm lifting my eyes up. I'm going to look at what's in front of me. And they ask the question, where does my help come from? And so before you even move into the answer that they give, we have the question, where does my help come from? And so there's an understanding here that there's a need for help. There's not an explanation of what's going on or what's wrong, but it's understood that you need help. It's just understood. We all need help. One thing that unites us all is that we all need help. Our journey in life, we need help. We take this life alone and it doesn't go well. But with all the hard things that happen, with all the difficulties that arise, we understand we can't make it through life by ourselves. We need some type of assistance, right? And so think about how many times have we cried out for help before? Even non-believers, people who don't come to church, people who don't know who God is, they cry out for help when something goes wrong. That's all they know to do, is to cry out for help. And so there's this understanding in the psalm that the journey, life, is hard. We need help. And so we ask the question, where does the help come from? And this, the person who wrote this doesn't waste any time. He says, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're going straight to the top. We're going to the person who created everything, who holds the whole world in his hands. That song, right? He holds the whole world in his hands. That place, the sun and the stars in the sky, the one that has all that power. That's my helper. That's our helper. So we understand as we lift our eyes to the hills, as we're searching where our help comes from, the psalmist pulls the biggest answer possible. All right? He says, think about how easy it is to look for other places for help. Think about how easy it is for us to think about other places, other things that can help us. As we go through life and we're looking for help, we're looking for ways to make life easier and looking for ways to get the things that we want. Don't we end up looking other places and claiming that to be our answer sometimes? We look for our identity as a source of help. We think, you know, I'm a mother, I'm a father. That's what I'm gonna find my security in. I just need to be better at this and then I'll be fine. I need to step up my game and I'll be good, right? We look at financial security as the answer. If I make this much, if I can get my bank account to this amount, I'm gonna be fine, I'll be good. We look for ways just to make life feel better. Anything that makes me feel better, that makes me forget the hard times, makes me forget what I don't like about myself, any of those things, if I can just get to that, if I can feel happy, I'll be fine, right? We look to so many other things, but this psalm helps direct our attention and reminds us there's only one place for help, and that's our Lord, our fully loving, fully sovereign God. He's the one that takes care of us. And so this first little stanza, it asks where the help of this pilgrim comes from, and the answer is the God who made heaven and earth. So we ask the question at the beginning, where does the help come from? And the next couple stanzas explore various ways that our creator God does help us. Us weak vessels, us weak humans, how does he help us? All right? And so the next section, verses 3 and 4, I titled this one, Keeper, Not Sleeper. Keeper, Not Sleeper. I like that. So now verses 3 and 4, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. So we start off with saying, he will not let your foot be moved. And so this is giving us an idea that God provides a firm foundation. Our foot's not going to slip. As we're going through life, he's watching over us and making certain that we have sure footing, right? And so I picture in my mind going on a hike or a walk, and you're with other people. And I'm thinking there's another hiking trail in Rock Hill, and very, very steep. And you have to climb up these like tall rocks to get up to the top. And I remember I'm thinking specifically of a time I went, and my friend, he was their lead, and he loves to hike, and he's got the boots and everything. And he's telling us, hey, that rock moves, be careful. Hey, make sure you don't step here, step there. And he was watching our footing, right? So whenever we're saying he will not let your foot be moved, we're not saying that you don't have to walk, right? We're not saying that you're not going to have to take the hike, you're not going to have to take the trip, but we're ensuring that you're safe, making it known where the places are up the trail, right? So we still have to do the walk, we still have to do the hike, but God's got our footing. He will not let our foot be moved. The psalmist is saying that the creator of the universe is looking out for your footing, watching over you. Not just your friend that's going up a mountain with you, the creator of the entire world, the man who made the mountain, the man who made the world that you're on. And then he says, he who keeps you will not slumber. And so first we've got to realize the word keep here is repeated 6 times through this psalm. I probably read through 7, 8 commentaries about this specific psalm, and every single one of them pointed out that the word keep is repeated 6 times. It's in verses 3, 4, 5, It's twice in verse 7 and in verse 8. And so if it's repeated that much in such a short amount of time, maybe we should have an opinion about it. Maybe we should recognize it, right? And so maybe when you look at that, you think, as somebody that's reading it, and you're thinking, man, couldn't they think of a different word? That's lazy, right? They just keep saying the same thing over and over. But instead, maybe we can understand how important and reassuring that word can be to us. So this word keep, the word in Hebrew, it has as always, as a fuller meaning. It means to guard, to watch over, protect, preserve. And so we have this understanding that it's an important way to view God, right? Because it's repeated so much. So we should be thinking about God this way. He keeps us. He guards us, intentionally watching over us. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the one protecting us on our journey of life, is looking after us. And then besides repeating that one word throughout the psalm, and we keep in mind that it's not just keeping something in your hands, but it's intentionally watching, it's guarding. That's repeated multiple times. But then look at verses 3 and 4. Immediately it jumps out at you. This guy is saying the same thing twice again. Look at verse 3. It says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not sleep or slumber. So again, if this idea about God not being asleep is directly repeated, it really seems like he's saying the exact same thing right after each other. But that means it's important. It's something we should find comfort in. And so we can understand that that guard, the one watching and protecting us, is not going to be asleep on the job. The word slumber and sleep, the words in Hebrew, actually do mean two different things. So slumber implies that light, drowsy sleep. You're easily woken up. That's what the slumber means. And then sleep refers to that deeper, more complete rest. So he's saying he's not going to fall asleep and his eyes drift into a nap, and he's not going to lay down and rest completely. We can realize that God's not asleep at the wheel. He's always paying attention. He's always on guard at all times. And it makes me think about a story about Elijah, right? If you remember Elijah, there was this competition that he made up. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it was, there were prophets of Baal. I say Baal, I don't know if that's the right way to say it. But there were prophets of Baal, and then there was Elijah. And the prophets of Baal were claiming that their God was stronger than ours. And Elijah was saying, I don't know. And so I don't know about that. He challenged him, basically. He said, make your God set this sacrifice on fire. We'll set it there, and you set him on fire. And they did all kinds of things. They did dances. They did sacrifices. They did songs. They cried out to their God, and nothing happened. They cried out for a long time, and nothing happened. And what I think of when we're thinking about saying that God doesn't sleep or slumber, I think about the line that Elijah says. This is 1 Kings 18:27. And the verse says, and at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And he's saying, your God obviously isn't doing anything. Maybe you should go wake him up. And he's making fun of him. He's saying, obviously your God's asleep or something. Something's going on. And so our God is not the God that won't show up. To finish this story, Elijah wets the sacrifice, makes it way harder to set on fire, and he calls on God, and God sends fire, and it catches ablaze, right? And so our God is not one that won't show up. Our God is someone who is continually watching over us. So he keeps us, he's guarding us, he's intentionally watching us, and he's not sleeping, he's not slumbering, it is always happening. And so this second stanza, the second bit, it used this image to explore how God helps us, suggesting that God is a watchman and that he doesn't sleep. And then the next stanza goes into some more pictures, some more imagery for us to help us out. So verses 5 and 6, I call keeper as security. You'll see I tried to do the whole letter thing, letter S with all of them. So we had keeper, not sleeper. Now we're moving into keeper as security. And verses 5 and 6 say, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so the first line, the Lord is your keeper. So it's repeating. We're not forgetting. He is keeping us. And the next line, to me, it was a little weird whenever I read it. I said, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. That seems very specific. I'd rather my whole body be in shade, right? But the right hand. So there's two things to understand here, the word shade and right hand. So shade, God's protection here is symbolized as shade, something which blocks out the radiating sun, blocks out the heat. We are in God's shadow. That's what that means. That means he's watching over us. And whenever I said that out loud to myself and I was saying, we're in God's shadow, something I realized is if you're going to be in the shadow of somebody, that means they can't be over there, right? They can't be across the way. They've got to be right next to you. If you're going to be in the shadow of somebody, they're beside you. They're with you, right? When take my kids for a walk and it's the middle of summer and they're complaining and they're saying it's hot, you know, wherever my shadow is, that's where they're going to be. They're going to be right up on me where the shadow is. And they're close. So this means the God that's protecting us, the God that's providing the shade here is close. Envision that picture, right, that the psalmist is creating. When it's hot outside and you yearn for shade and you're thankful for the shade, you're able to focus and think better because you're in the shade. God's providing that. God's providing that in our lives, in our spiritual lives, that we're able to slow down, feel comforted, know that he's with us so that we can enjoy what we're doing, so we can have time to think, right? And then it says, the Lord is the shade on your right hand. And the right hand in these contexts in scripture, a lot of times the right hand represents strength and power. So whenever we're saying that God is the shade on your right hand, we're saying God is guarding the strength of his people. So the strength of his people, God's watching after it. He's not letting us get weakened. He's looking out for what's holding us accountable. He's looking out for that. So all these ideas that God is close, he's looking at us, he's keeping us. And then it says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so first, that encompasses all times, right? Either the sun is up or it's nighttime. So in everything, no matter when, no matter what, God is always watching us. It doesn't matter whether it's the sun or the moon. And then we can understand a little bit more about the sun and the moon. The sun represents the heat of the day, the struggle, the harshness of the day. And then the moon, the nighttime, can represent the fear that we have, the fear and anxiety and the feelings that come up. We have these ideas. And everything that we can feel, God is watching over us. Whether we're scared, whether we're struggling, whether it's hot, whether we don't know what to do next, God is watching over us. And so that third stanza, it used images again to help us explore who God is by suggesting that God is like shade from the harmful effects of the sun or the moon. And so we have this idea, this song that's creating, that's pointing us to who God is so that we can trust who he is. And the last little bit, verses 7 and 8, I'm calling this, the keeper is sweeping. And what I mean by sweeping is that whenever it's all-encompassing, it's taking everything with him. It's taking it all, right? So verses 7 and 8, it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right, and so it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And so from all evil, sometimes we can get this idea that we're never going to have anything bad happen. This verse is saying, if God is going to keep me from all evil, why are all these bad things happening? And so I want to suggest to you that from all evil doesn't imply a well-cushioned life, keeping you away from that, but it's giving you a well-armed life. That even though you're going through that, God is still with you. Alistair Begg, he used a statement in a prayer that I listened to, and I loved it. He said, I pray that you keep me kept. Pray that you keep me kept. That through it all, that we understand that God is watching over us. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, that God is keeping a hold of us. That you help us remember that our guard is the creator of the universe. And so all these verses are saying that we're kept and protected and guarded. And so that doesn't imply that bad things will never happen. Anyone who has lived life much at all understands that bad times come for everyone, regardless of social class, where you live, what kind of money you do have, what kind of money you don't have. Bad times are going to fall on everybody. We've all experienced that. And so this understanding of being kept and guarding, it needs to zoom out a little bit. Because if we focus in our lives, we can say, God's not guarding me. Look at what just happened to me. I had this diagnosis. My mom, this happened to her. Or this happened 4 years ago, and I'm still not over it. And so whenever we understand we're thinking about God guarding us and protecting us, we've got to zoom out a little bit and really understand that kept is a spiritual and eternal state, not just the immediate. That through everything that happens, we can trust that there is a protector that is not going to let go of his children. That even through all the things that are here on earth, that he's still holding on to us securely. That through it all, we can trust in him. That even through the bad times, we're not going to lose our footing. We're not going to lose where we are. That God's still giving us a firm foundation to stand on. No matter where we go and are coming and going until eternity, those verses, it's comprehensive. It's everything. It says you're going out and you're coming in, no matter where you're going, from this time forth and forevermore. From now until eternity, from now until forever. That is comprehensive. That is everything. And so this last stanza, it doesn't use imagery, right? It just says directly that God is our protector at all times and in all circumstances. And in everything we go through, we have that protector. And so it's a short psalm. It's a short song that they would sing on their journey. But I want to ask you, I want you to think about it. How do we apply that to our lives? It's nice to see, it's nice to hear, but what does that really mean for me as I'm going through life? That's a cool song that I can sing on a road trip, but what is that? And so the trust we see being declared here in the Lord is strong and overwhelming. And so we look at what this says about who God is, and we have to adjust our thinking. We have to adjust our hearts to align with Scripture. Sometimes we slip into this self-pity, right, where we think, God's not looking out for me. I'm going through a lot of hard things right now. I don't know what's going on. And so this psalm helps us adjust our thinking to align with Scripture. And how that comes out in our lives will be in our actions and can be widespread and impactful. If we are in line with understanding who God is, what we say, what we do can impact the people around us. Because of how much trust we have in God and how he is our full-time keeper. He's not sleeping, he's not slumbering, he's not letting our feet slip. He's watching over us. When we have that type of idea about who God is, our worries and our anxieties become smaller. They'll still be there, I'm sure. They're still going to be there. But they're not debilitating. They don't take us, they don't take over our lives. They don't stop us in our tracks. There's all the different types of worry that we have with my relationships going this way. My work's going this way. My money, my bank account's going this way, right? We have all these worries, but those worries don't have to overtake us and consume our thoughts because we understand that God's in control. He's watching us, that he is not asleep at the wheel. Because of how much we trust, we have how much trust we have in God and how much we're seeing that described in Psalm 121, we're emboldened to take a stand against the sin in our lives. We know that we're protected. We know that at all times we have a keeper watching over us. And so the sin in our lives that keeps coming back over and over, and the sins that we struggle with and we know are in our lives, we can know that they're not going to overtake us. That evil that's trying to penetrate our lives, God's protecting us from that. And when we have that true understanding of God, we can live bold and courageous lives and living a righteous way that God wants us to. Because of how much trust we have in God, we can lay down our lives as a sacrifice to him. That's the practical application to this. When we have a right understanding of who God is, we can truly lay down our lives and all the things that we want, the selfishness, the outward focus, the me-centered lives that we live, that will shift. That will change. When we truly, truly have that understanding and that knowledge of God in our hearts and in our minds, it comes out in our actions, it comes out in our faith, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And as I finish this morning, I know it's always quick. I hope that's all right. But as the musicians come up and as we begin to pray, I just encourage you to think this way about God. This psalm had a specific purpose to direct the Israelites' attention to God as they were moving through their journey. And we have that journey every day. That journey of life as we're going to and from. We have a journey. And I pray that this psalm helps you refocus on who God is and really know who he is and know the character of God. And let that embolden your life. Let that embolden everything that we have. And so, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Please forgive us for failing to lift up our eyes to you as we should. And our weakness calls us to lift up our eyes to you and look exclusively to you. By your Spirit in our hearts, pray that you work within us so that we only look to you for our answer, for our help. I pray that we don't look to other people, that we don't look to ourselves, that we don't look to other things in the world, but we look to you for our help. You are where our hope comes from, and it's the mightiest kind of help. Help us remember that in our hearts. Help us remember that about who you are, and let that embolden our steps as we go throughout our lives this week. And we just praise you so much. Thank you. Amen.